Would you open the book of life, the word of life, the word of God, to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Get settled in and get your focus now on the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. This is a time of worship. Hearing the word of God, applying the word of God is an act of worship. Ask yourself this morning, what does God want to say to me through His Word? Lord, what is contained in these verses we're about to read that I need to know? Help me to see wondrous things from Thy law, from Thy Word. In order for us to get what God wants to give us today through His Word, you have to prepare yourself. You have to ask Him to speak to your heart. And today He promises that He will give us light, give us truth, give us help, give us hope, give us grace, give us what we need through the words of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the Old Testament says. That's what Jesus quoted to Satan in the wilderness. You might think your need is a physical need or an emotional need, but God says our deepest need is His Word. We cannot live without the Word of God. Now today you see there a piece of fruit on the screen. This piece of fruit represents to us Galatians chapter 5, where in Galatians chapter 5 there's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are listed there. They lead to death. And the Scripture says there in Galatians 5, the people that live in these works of the flesh do not know God and do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists 9 fruit of the Spirit. But what is the very first fruit he mentions? Love. The fruit of the Spirit of love. But we ask ourselves the question, what is love? What does the word love really mean? The word love means seeking the good of others. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not selfish. No, love seeks to benefit someone else. That's what true love is. True love does not look inward. True love always looks outward. That's what we're going to be looking at here today in our scripture of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 down to verse number 12. Now let's look at these verses. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Oh God, speak to us, I pray today. Help my faltering lips. Help us, Lord, who are sinful, to be able to grasp the words of life today about love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, I have instructed you, when you look at the Scripture, like you see there, a section of Scripture, look for words that are repeated. Look for concepts that are illustrated. Look for contrasts that are put in opposition to one another. Now, from just looking at the Scripture, we see that word love. Just look at all those times that word love is highlighted in those verses. You're going to see there 13 mentions of the word love. Now quickly just scan those. Verse number 7, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God is made manifest or made clear. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God, He loved us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected. A continuous action of completion. It continues to be more manifest in our lives, that thing called love. Now, as you can see the dominance of that word love over and over again, we, of course, then know that He's here talking to us specifically about the subject of love. But there are three things that are repeated here that we need to take close look at. The first one is in verse number 7. The next one is down in verse 11. And then in verse number 12. It's repeated three times. Verse 7. Let us love who? One another. Verse number 11. Love one another. Verse 12. Love one another. But look at the few words right before each of those three things. Look there at verse number 7. Let us love one another. Verse number 11. We also ought to love one another. And then verse number 12 says, if we love one another, something will result. Something will happen if we love one another. Now, let's leave the abstract and let's get personal. Now, many times when we think about love, we're up here in the clouds. We're up here in the abstract. We're up here with a concept. Oh, I know I'm supposed to love people. But let's bring it down from the abstract, from a thought, and let's make it very practical and purposeful. As it says there three times, love one another. Now, this is not talking about loving God. Loving God is implied in this, but loving one another. Now, who is the one another? It's not talking about loving the world. We are supposed to love everybody. But let's narrow it down. We're to love everybody in the state of Georgia? No. Everybody in Bibb County or whatever county you live in? No. We are to love everybody in South Bibb where our church is located? No. We're to love everybody in our family? No. That's true, but no. Love one another. And in the context of every one of the epistles in the New Testament, written to churches, written to Christians who are in flocks, written to Christians who are dwelling together by covenant in a body called a church. He is speaking here in other epistles, speaking about loving one another in your covenant fellowship. So let's think just specifically about our church body. In the New Testament, repeated over and over and over and over again, about 30 times, we find one another statements. Pray for one another. Edify one another. Love one another. Exhort. And it goes on talking about these one another statements. So I want us to understand what we're talking about today as we look at our scripture. Now let's look now carefully at verses 7 down to verse number 12. We're just taking bite-sized thoughts and we're going to consider in these next few minutes what John is saying to us here about this thing called love and who we're supposed to love one another. So the first thing that I want you to notice today, there are five things that we're going to see in these verses. Number one, I want you to see the life of the born again one. The life of the born again one. That's verse number 7. You see the scripture there. It says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So let's think about verse number 7. Here he's talking about those who have been changed, those who have been born from God, born of God, born from above. Now, if you take this at face value, what verse number 7 says, unsaved people would say, oh, well, that includes me, because I love my family, I love my friends, I love people. Even the Bible says that the heathen, the unsaved, those that don't know God, they have familiar feelings toward those who are family and friends. You know, you don't have to be born again to love your wife or your husband or your children. Unsaved people do that. Even Jesus said, you heathen, someone invites you into your home, invites you into their home, and you turn around and you invite them into your home. That's no big deal. Unsaved people do that. But Jesus said, go to someone who despitefully uses you, or someone who is an enemy, or someone who is without, and you invite them in your home without any hope of ever being invited into their home. That's practicing love. Not, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, kind of favors that we see people do in this world. No, God says that a person who has been born of God, there's been a change inside which precipitates seeking the welfare of others. Loving other people. You can't help it. Because you've been born of God. God has birthed you. God has brought you into another world. He has birthed you from above, and you will love other people. That's the life of a born-again person. So let us love one another. Notice he calls us beloved. He's going to do that several times in the scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So understand, he's not speaking here about general love. He's talking about special love. Loving others because we've been born of God. So I just ask you this as we move to the next point. I ask you this, would you really ask yourself this question? Have I been truly born from above? Don't think church membership. Don't think baptism. Don't think I'm a good person. Have you been born from above? Have you experienced a new birth where you were changed from the inside out? And it's evident because of your love for other people. Number two, I want you to notice the next thing here. He repudiates something. John here repudiates non-practicing people in the area of love. He says anyone who does not love, he says, you don't know God. You don't know God. That's a repudiation to those who profess to know God, but there's no action of loving others, in particular those that are called brothers and sisters in Christ right here in our midst. When someone repudiates you, what they do is they deny what you just said or what you have professed. It is a contradiction. It is a rebuttal. It is a dispute. John says there are people that claim to know God, but those people don't show love, don't have love, don't live a life of love, seeking the benefit of others. And he says, you don't know God. Now, we've already seen in the weeks past, John's pretty straight, isn't he? John doesn't cut any corners. John just puts it right out there very simply. He's already said several times, a person that does this, they don't know God. A person that does this, they're not been born of God. A person that believes this, they don't know God. They've not been born of God. They are not genuinely God's people. Number three, he reminds us about something. In this next two verses, he reminds us of that sacrificial one. You know who that sacrificial one is, don't you? I mean, it's the basis of the Scriptures. It's the basic of the narrative of the Scriptures. God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son. God, in essence, came from heaven to show his love, commend his love, prove his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Well, what does John say here in these two verses? In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, or been proven to us, or made visible for us to see the love of God, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this love didn't originate with you. Love, true love, does not originate with us. It originated with God. God first loved us, sent his Son to be that propitiation, to be that payment, to be that sacrifice, to be that one that died in our place for our sins. Do you get tired of hearing about that? If you get tired of hearing about the gospel, dear friend, you are going to be miserable for eternity, because that's going to be the central theme of eternity, that he showed his love by dying on the cross. Some of us got the idea that the gospel is the front door into getting into salvation. You got it wrong. The gospel is not the front door where you get in. The gospel is the whole house. It's the whole house. It's the whole fact, the whole premise, the whole story that Jesus was sent and that Jesus sacrificially died in our place. You say, okay, preacher, I get that. I see what John says here, that we're to be reminded about that sacrificial one. So what? Oh, it has big implications upon you. If He is in you, it has some implications. Notice the next thing. Here He begins to reason with us. He reasons something that applies to us, Christ ones. Now look at what the reasoning, the art of reason or the discipline of reason is where you take a proposition and that proposition has some implications. If this, then it will result in this. That's reasoning. Does God in His Word ever tell us, come now, let us reason together? Does He ever say that? He says that in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. God is reasoning with His people Israel there, giving them a premise, and because of that premise, it has implications. So here is the reasoning of verse number 11. If, beloved, if this is true, if God so loved us, now what's the implication? We ought to love one another. If the first part is true, and we know it is, then the second part is indisputable. It must be a part of us. It must be a natural, not an unnatural, but a natural. Before you and I were saved, it was unnatural for us to sacrificially love other people outside of those who, family, friends, that's natural for a lost person. Even animals do that. Animals love their young, protect their young, and so forth. But here, we've been born again. God has loved us, showed that love by sacrificing for us, not for Himself, for our benefit. In the same way, we are to love one another. Get feeling out of your mind. Somebody sitting over here, looking over here at somebody over here and saying, I have good feelings toward them. That's not what it's talking about. It's not feelings. It is action. It is doing something for someone else where I invest my life. I give something that costs me. I do something for them. In a practical, real way. We've already seen John. He said, don't love in word and in tongue, but in deed and action. So just think about it. Look around. This is not all of our people, but let's look around. Who have you done anything for? Who have you invested in? Who have you spent time in prayer with? You say, well, I don't know what everybody's prayer request is. Well, Wednesday nights, we make them public and we pray for one another. You say, well, I just don't know what's going on in many people's lives. Whose problem is that? You can be involved in other people's lives as much as you want to be involved in people's lives. Maybe you don't want to be involved in other people's lives. Which I would say to you, according to the Word of God, implies there is a spiritual problem within you. This reasoning, it will smack us It will slap us. It will grab us and shake us if you follow it to its logical conclusion. But let's move to our last verse. And that last verse here, there's something that results. There's something that happens about this invisible God that we all read about and we worship. Now, what does he say there in that last verse? How many people have seen God? No one has ever seen God, because God, not a manifestation. Remember, God is not a spirit. There have been manifestations that God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Spirit. There have been manifestations, but in the true essence of who God is a spirit. No one has ever seen, because he does not dwell physically in a body until the incarnation, until he came and took upon himself flesh. But the basic understanding from the beginning of time, we saw that you don't see God. You can only, he's like the wind. All you can see is effects of God, but you don't see the wind. You see the manifestations of the wind. So in this world today, you talk about God to people and they say, I can't see God. Where is he? Show him to me. How is God seen in the world today? He is seen through us. Look at what it says. Nobody's ever seen God. But if we love one another, what's the result? God is abiding in us, and God's love is being perfected in us, and people are beginning to see God through you and through me. Tell me, how did Jesus say when he spoke to his disciples, how would all men know your love? Or how would they know who you are? How would they know? What would be the evidence? By your love one for another. Not talking about saying you love, but you demonstrating your love, you living your love, you investing in others. All men will know that you're my disciples. All men will know that that's not that person. That's God in that person. Now, when you or I do something for somebody else that cost us, do something for someone else that inconveniences us, then that person scratches their head maybe and they says, why are they doing that? What's their ulterior motive? You know, people, they get really curious when you do something for them when it's out of the ordinary. And what do? You create a curiosity. They say, why would you do that? Why would people do what they're doing? And the logical conclusion they will come to is, God is doing that through them people. God is manifesting himself through them people. For too long, too often, we have been people that talk a good talk about love, but many of us have fallen short of what true love is. Because the love of God is not being perfected in us, completed in us, practiced in us. How you doing according to the scripture here? How are we doing? I'm not asking you, are you a good parent? Are you a good mate? Do you have a good family? Are you a good employee? Not talking about that. How about in the church? Your brothers and sisters in Christ that you are yoked together with here. How you doing with one another? Do you realize that if I am not a good husband or a good father, I can't be a pastor. I'm disqualified. If I'm not showing love, if I am not living love, if love is not being demonstrated through me in my family life, I cannot stand behind this pulpit. You say, well, I'm just a church member. Oh, dear friend, do you realize that you disqualify yourself from being effective in other people's lives when you don't love one another? When you don't practice love? What do we do when we got a problem with somebody? What do we do when we got a problem with somebody? What does Jesus tell us to do when we got a problem with somebody in Matthew chapter 18? Go to that person alone. Don't you tell your friends. Don't tell somebody else. You go to that person, confront that person in the heart of love and meekness, and try to get them to see the problem. And he says, if they receive that, you have gained your brother or sister. It seems that a majority of Christians don't want to do that. I'm dealing with a situation with someone right now that's not involved in our church, but with someone that I'm trying to help that has been greatly offended, will not go to church because one person said something about them and hurt them. And I guarantee you the person that said it probably doesn't even realize what they said or what the implications it's had. I've tried to talk to the person. Would you go? And generally the consensus is, I ain't going to go. I don't want to go. Or I'm scared to go. They ought to come to me. That's not what the Scripture says. If you really love somebody, parent, if you really love your child, will you confront your child? God says if you won't confront them or discipline them, you don't love them. So let's apply that to brothers and sisters. If we will not do what Jesus commands us to do in Matthew 18, then really what we're saying is we don't love them. First of all, we don't love Christ, who has commanded me to follow this formula. And number two, I don't love the person who needs to be helped. Maybe that person doesn't know what they've done or how they've slighted me or whatever. When it comes to loving one another, this is very practical. This is very sticky. This is very uncomfortable. But this is real living. This is real life. The fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. The first one is love. Do you possess a true love for other people? Let's pray. John the Apostle, you're pretty stern, John. You're pretty straight. You don't leave us much wiggle room. It's because this is the inspired Word of God that God used John to write. Now, dear friends, first of all, let me say, if you are here today and maybe you don't know God, that you might profess to know God, you might have had a religious experience at one time or another in your life, but truly you've not been born of God. Now, you might still have a ways to go before you can swallow that. But the Spirit of God will deal with your heart. The Spirit of God will convict you. The Spirit of God will make you uncomfortable. And you'll not have peace about whether or not you are truly born of God, if that is a questionable thing in your life. Don't fight it. Respond to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. And I pray for you today. I pray that today you would turn to God. You would turn from whatever you're trusting, turn from whatever you've been holding on to, turn, let go of that, and turn to Jesus. And believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Based upon what He did on that cross, when He became that propitiation for our sins. Then moving from the unsaved or those who are not sure about their saved, let's now talk about you who God has birthed you. You are born again, but you are falling short. You are not living up to what the Scripture says here. Maybe you've got a problem with somebody in this room or in this church. Maybe they're not here today. Maybe they are. But remember what tonight is. You know what tonight is? This is the first Sunday night of the month, which means tonight we have the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Last month in April, the first Sunday night, somebody in our church that said, "Oh me, I can't do the Lord's Supper tonight because I got a problem with somebody." You say, "What'd they do, Brother Rodney?" Because this person has a genuine heart of love for the Lord and wants to obey God's word. They made a beeline to that person on that Sunday afternoon to get that right with that person so that with a clear conscience they could partake of the Lord's table on last month's communion time. That's a good sign. That's a godly sign. But a person that says, "I will not get it right. I will not go out of my way," that's a bad sign. That is a sign that shows the serious problem. I challenge you, dear friend. I challenge you today. Go to that person. Today. Now, some people have dealt with it this way. They won't come to communion. God commands you in His Word to meet for communion every time it's held. If it was going to be held at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday morning, I'd set my clock to get up and come out of obedience whenever it was held. When's the last time you observed the Lord's table? When's the last time you sat and remembered the Lord's body and His blood as He commanded you to do? You're living in disobedience if you're not a regular participant at the Lord's table. Dear friend, please, time is short. I don't know when we're going to be leaving this place. I believe it's soon. I believe it's right around the corner. It could even be today. Would you please do what God says? Quietly stand to your feet.